Good morning. It's good to see you. Well, I thought our reunion was going to be 2 weeks ago, but we keep having a lot of reunions, don't we? But I have a good feeling that our winter is winding down, and we're going to have some better weather coming. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right. Good. Good. Thank you for singing, Carla. She mentioned the sacrificial love of Christ. Love is a sacrifice. The special music folks, we don't collude with them. Pastor Randy and myself, we don't talk to them about what we're going to preach on and what they should sing or anything like that. But it's amazing how many times that the music they choose to sing just goes right along with the message that we are led to bring that particular day. And this morning I want to speak on sacrifice. I want to speak on the sacrifice of discipleship. And if you take your Bibles with me, please, and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So glad to see everybody today. I want to welcome everybody. And if there is anybody here who's visiting for the first time, we are really glad to have you with us today. And we pray that the service will be a blessing and an encouragement, a help to you in your spiritual life. And we want to invite you to come back and be with us again. It's nice to have you here with us today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, as we spend some time today talking about studying the subject of sacrifice in relationship to discipleship. Now, sacrifice is a major theme in the Word of God. Sacrifice is introduced to us in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, sacrifice is especially built around the law of Moses. And all of the animal sacrifices and other types of sacrifices that God gave to the nation of Israel for atonement and to praise Him and to be in fellowship with Him and to honor Him and to please Him. And so in the Old Testament, sacrifice centered around the tabernacle or the temple and the things of the Mosaic law. We come into the New Testament, and we see sacrifices in the New Testament in relationship to God's people, but they are a different type of sacrifice. Now, we no longer offer up animal sacrifices in order to atone for our sins or to please God or to honor God. We have a different kind of a sacrifice that we are to offer up today. And the reason for that is, first of all, is because Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice who came and died on the cross for us. He died on the cross as a sacrifice. He died for our sins. And so we put our faith and trust in Him as our substitute. He died in our place to pay for our sins. And so we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And we no longer offer up animal sacrifices or food sacrifices or these other kinds of sacrifices as they did in the Old Testament times because of the fact that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin. And we are so glad for that. But sacrifice, nevertheless, is a theme in the Scriptures, and I want to look briefly at that with you this morning. If you look at 1 Peter 2:5 with me, please. It says this: "Ye also," speaking to Christians, "ye also, as lively stones," or living stones, "are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood." Now notice this carefully: "to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so we are called upon as God's people in this dispensation, in this period of time, We are called upon to offer up to God what the Scripture calls spiritual sacrifices. Well, what in the world are spiritual sacrifices? Well, being spiritual doesn't mean necessarily that the sacrifice that we're called upon to give has no substance to it, because sacrifice usually does in one way or another have substance to it. But first of all, and primarily, a spiritual sacrifice is one that comes from the inward man. Because Jesus Christ has come into our lives, because we are saved and redeemed and the Holy Spirit has come into our lives and quickened us, we are made alive in Christ. That which we give to God must come forth from the Spirit. It must come forth from the heart. It must come forward from the inward man. Because of a cleansed and changed and transformed heart, we are able to offer up to God that which pleases Him. It comes from our hearts. And so we are to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. Now, in the Bible, we have a number of examples of sacrifices. And the first one I want to draw your attention to is one that is very familiar to most of us. It should be. Go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2 with me, would you please? Romans 12, 1 and 2. And begin here as we look at a couple of examples of spiritual sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we recognize this passage readily because we look at it so often, but look at it once again with me. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? A living what? Sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so when we become a Christian, when we accept Christ as our Savior and become a Christian, the first sacrifice that we are called upon to make for God is to offer ourselves completely, totally, body, spirit, mind, heart, our complete and total self. We are to offer ourselves up as a sacrifice to God. Now, thankfully, he doesn't tell us to go out like Abraham did with Isaac and lay on a stone and have somebody stick a knife in us. That's not the kind of sacrifice he's talking about here, is it? He's talking about us giving ourselves to God, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice, giving ourselves totally over to the Lord, making a commitment to him. Of such great proportions, of such dedication, that the totality of our being is given to Him to live for Him and to serve Him. We give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, and we're called upon to do that. We're called upon to do that. And now we don't want to take that lightly. And I know if you've been saved very long, that's a portion of Scripture that we know very well, and we're sometimes likely not to give it much thought. But that is a tremendous thing, that I offer myself up. Lord, here I am, no strings attached. No strings attached, no conditions. No conditions. I'm offering myself up, I'm giving myself up to you, Lord, to use as you see fit, a living sacrifice. You see, now that's a very, very deep level of commitment. That's a very deep level of commitment, but it's so important. Another example in Hebrews chapter 13, if you will turn there with me quickly. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 15 and 16. Just a couple of examples of what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13, verse 15, please. Notice what it says. It says, by him, therefore, or through Christ, by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. Did you realize that when you lift up your heart and your voice and you thank God, you praise God, that's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. That's a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good, All right? Notice, to do good and to communicate. That word communicate means to distribute or to share generously. To have a good heart, a good open heart, to be willing to share generously, to distribute to the needs of others, to be helpful to others, no matter what it might take. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now notice this, for with such what? Sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so, folks, you and I, we don't offer up animal sacrifices anymore. Praise God, we don't need to do that. I'm glad for that, aren't you? I've often told you I would have hated to be an Old Testament priest. I don't know. I would say I'm too. I don't know if I could do that. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I can be a New Testament priest. You see. A New Testament priesthood. I'm a New Testament priest. I can offer up, I'm called upon, as a matter of fact, to offer up these spiritual sacrifices to God, to give myself completely and totally over to Him. And not only that, but to do good and to communicate with those who have need and to praise Him and to be thankful continually for all of His blessings in my life. These are examples of spiritual sacrifices. Now let's take it to just a little bit of a different level. Jesus explained, and go back to the Gospel of Luke with me now, if you would, please. Jesus explained that there is a sacrificial attitude that is necessary for serious discipleship. Luke chapter 14, if you would, please. Now, let's get into some deep stuff. Let's get into some hard stuff. Let's get into real, genuine, serious discipleship. And notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, and we could look at other portions too, but for time's sake, we're just going to look at a few. Notice what Jesus said. Look at verse 25. Do you have it? Luke 14, 25. Notice with me. It says, and there went great multitudes with him. There was always multitudes following after him. And he turned and said unto them. I kind of picture that. Kind of picture him out ahead of everybody. And here's all of these people following him. Just waiting to see what he's going to do next. What he's going to say next. And all of a sudden he stops and he turns around. And all of these people are following him. By the way, what's the basic idea of a disciple? A follower. A follower. All of these people are following Jesus. They're following him. And all of a sudden, he just stops dead in the path and he turns around and he faces them and he says this to them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life, he can't be my disciple. Whoa. Hold on. That's pretty strong language. Now, our English Bible does not completely convey the idea behind that word hate. Obviously, Jesus is not telling us to hate our parents and our relatives. He's not telling us to have malice towards them and to hate them with the kind of a hatred that we think of. He's not telling us that. But he is telling us something. And he goes on in verse 27 and says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and does what? Counts the cost. What he's saying at least is this. At least he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, you better count the cost. If you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to follow me, you really need to know what that means. It may mean you're going to have to make some tough choices. It may mean that you might even have to choose between your mother and your father and me, or your brother and sister and me. I went to college with a fellow, I've probably told you this before, but years ago I went to, when I was going to Bible college in California, one of my roommates was a fellow who was a converted Jew. He got saved out of a Jewish family, a practicing Jewish family, an Orthodox Jewish family, somebody who took the religion seriously. And when he got saved and went home and told his mother and his father that he had gotten saved, they weren't happy. In fact, they were so unhappy that they demanded of him that he reject that and turn from that and renounce that. And as he told them he would not renounce Christ, and as he maintained that position, they finally came to a place in their lives where they actually had a funeral for him. As far as they were concerned, from that time on, he was dead. Now do you begin to understand what Jesus meant here? Discipleship may mean great sacrifice. Discipleship calls us to make hard decisions. Am I willing to walk away from my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters? And am I willing to walk away from this to follow Jesus? Jesus says you may have to. When I went home after accepting Jesus Christ, just out of high school, and told my mom and dad I accepted Christ, my dad laughed at me. He said, "Oh, it's just a fad." He says, "You're always starting and quitting things." He was right. he was right. He says, "It won't last." He was wrong. But finally, the contention became so great in our house because of my wanting to live for the Lord and what have you. And I'll have to admit, I was a new young Christian, and I wasn't the wisest thing going. And I didn't handle everything right. I know that. But my dad came to me one day, and he says, "If you don't stop this," and he was going like this, "if you don't stop this, you've got to get out of the house." Sometimes it calls for hard decisions. Thankfully, I was about ready to go to Bible college. That speeded me on my way. Sacrifice. You see, there are going to be times, dear people, if you really want to follow Jesus, if you really want to follow Jesus, if you're really going to follow Jesus, it's going to call upon you to make sacrifice. Sacrifice. And he says over in verse 33 in the same chapter, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." In other words, that's a term of comparison. That's an idea of comparison. In comparison to Christ, in comparison to following the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else is relegated far below him. Everything else takes a lesser place. We are called upon in life, if we're going to follow Jesus, sometimes to make choices that other people may not understand. Yeah, why would you do that? I remember my brother coming up to me, and this is a long time ago now, and my brother doesn't have this attitude any longer, but he came up to me at one time in my life when we were young and I was a new Christian. He says, "Why do you want to waste your life?" I'll never forget it. "Why do you want to waste your life doing this?" Well, I want you to say my life has not been a waste. Amen? Amen. Serious discipleship While we're here, let's go to Mark chapter 12. I want to bring this to your attention. Mark chapter 12. You know the story. I just want us to see it in the scripture. Mark chapter 12, please. Jesus is in the temple. Not the temple proper, but in the courtyard. One of the courtyards of the temple. The temple had numerous courtyards. And he was in the courtyard in which they had what they called the treasury. That's basically where the people came and they gave their offerings. And the Bible says Jesus sat over against or opposite the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in what? Much. Oh, I'm sorry. That's chapter 12, verse 41. Everybody got it? Mark, did I say Matthew? Mark, you have to work night and day to keep me from being confused, folks. All right, well, you know the story anyway. Most of you know the account here. But and anyway, Jesus is watching the people cast in their offerings at the temple. And many rich people were coming, and they were casting in much. They were putting in much, and it was right out in the open. People could see. People could see what people were doing, and so people would come and cast in, and there were those who were able to cast in out of their abundance. Out of their abundance, they put in much. And he noticed that, but didn't say anything about that at the time. Look at verse 42 now. And there came a certain poor widow. In contrast to the rich, here is a poor person. Not only a poor person, but of all things, a poor widow. How pitiful can you get? A poor, pitiful widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. In other words, a very small amount. A very small amount. You can go to Israel today and other places and you can get these mites. They are actually called widow's mites. And they're just very little, very, very small. Very small little things. Not very impressive. They're still not worth anything much. You know, they're just a small little coin. And the Bible says that this widow came and she threw in two mites. And notice how Jesus reacted to this. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she did of her want or her lack cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now let me ask you a question. Which of the givers gave sacrificially? Which of the givers gave sacrificially? Now, dear people, listen. If we have much, we ought to give, and we ought to give proportionately. There's no doubt about that. But sacrifice comes, sacrifice in our lives comes, real sacrifice comes when it begins to cost us something. When it begins to have implications upon our life. We're called upon to do good all of the time. Sometimes that good requires more of us than at other times. But sometimes, in order for us to do what God wants us to do, it means that it's going to require a lot of us, much of us. It's going to make demands upon us. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be comfortable. There may be repercussions. There's going to be a cost to it. But dear people, that's what sacrifice is. That's what sacrifice is, you see. Now, we follow the Lord when things are easy and good and smooth and convenient. But mature discipleship, deep discipleship, extreme discipleship will undoubtedly require sacrifice. Undoubtedly, it will require sacrifice. Now, I want to talk about Paul for a little bit. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and that's what Jesus was trying to get across in his teaching in the Gospels about discipleship. He was saying, discipleship, if you just choose to follow me, I want you to remember something. The birds of the air have their nests, and the foxes have their hole, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, it may not always be comfortable. It may not always be convenient. If you follow me, there may be some rough times, hard times, meager times. If you're going to follow me, it's going to require sacrifice. Now, I, like most of you, really enjoy the example of Paul's life. How many of you look upon the Apostle Paul as a great disciple? I'm glad that God gave him, as well as others such as Peter and so forth, for us to look at. But how many of you remember what kind of a life Paul was living before he got saved on the Damascus Road? What kind of a life was he living? Okay, high and mighty. Okay, that's a pretty good description. High and mighty. High and mighty. He described it for us in Philippians. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and what have you. He was highly respected. He was well off, believe me. You were not a Pharisee and a poor man. He was financially well off. He was respected in the community. He was respected amongst his religious peers. He was an important man. He was a responsible man. Paul really had it made as far as it was concerned in Israel before he became a Christian. And I want you to see what happens from the beginning of his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He's converted on the Damascus Road, and God sends a fellow by the name of Ananias to him to begin to tell him what to do next and to get him going in his Christian life. And Ananias was a little reluctant to do that, if you recall, because of the fact that Paul had a reputation, or he was known as Saul at that time. Saul had a reputation for hating Christians. A real bad reputation. In fact, Saul was a Christian murderer. He was responsible, literally, for the murder of Christians. And he was engaged in that. And so Ananias was a little bit reluctant to go and talk to Paul, but the Lord tells him to do that, and he does. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, that is unto Ananias, go thy way, go do what I tell you, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Ananias, do what I tell you. This man, whether you understand it or not, is a chosen vessel of me to preach the word to the Gentiles and so forth. Now, verse 16 is the verse I want you to see. For I will show him, I will show him, I will show Paul how great things he must what? Suffer for my name's sake. Now here's Saul. Everything's going great. Everything's going great. Can you put yourself in Saul's place just for a minute? He's way up here. He's well off financially. He's comfortable. He's respected. He has a high position. He's got everything you can possibly think of going for him. He's even a natural born Roman, of all things, along with his Jewishness. He's got everything going for him. And he has his experience, and the next thing he knows, there's a messenger sent to him who's to tell him, you know what, Saul, from now on, you're gonna serve the Lord Jesus, and you know what, as a Christian, you're going to suffer many, 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 many things. What? That's a little bit different than the message we hear a lot today. You get saved today. You get saved today, and a lot of people get God mixed up with a genie. They think they're getting saved. They get a genie. What's the difference between God and a genie? Yeah. With God, He's the master. With a genie, you're the master. Right? And people today think, they preach Christ like if you get saved today, you're going to have this. God's going to take care of your finances, your emotional state, your marriage. You're not going to have any problems at all anymore because God, you're a Christian now, and God's going to take care of you. Well, God will take care of you, but not the way a lot of people think. You see, when we get saved, we don't get a genie with three wishes. We get a master. We get a Lord. He's in charge. We serve Him. We're the disciple. He's the King. He's the master. And Paul, from now on, life isn't going to be easy. From now on, Paul, it's going to be difficult. From now on, there's going to be a lot of sacrifice demanded of you. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be demands. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be antagonism. People are going to hate you. People are going to want to kill you. You're going to get thrown in prison. You're going to get beaten. Yeah, you're going to get stoned with rocks. Things aren't going to be good anymore, Paul, as far as all that goes. Paul, if you follow me, it's going to mean sacrifice. Sacrifice. You see, dear people, if we follow Jesus, it's going to mean sacrifice. Sacrifice is not strange to the disciple. We should not count it strange. Why was Paul willing to do that? My time is about up. Let me just give you four things very quickly. I'm not going to even have you turn to any scripture. But I've got scripture for it. Paul was willing to make this sacrifice for Jesus. For at least four reasons, probably more, but at least four. First of all, because of the place that Christ held in Paul's life. He counted everything else as dung that he may win Christ. Christ was preeminent. Christ was the most important thing. Christ was the number one thing. Christ was Lord. Christ was Master. The place that Christ had in Paul's life, relegated everything else to a place in which it had no meaning. For the real disciple, if you're going to follow Jesus, Jesus Christ has to be preeminent. He's got to be Lord. He's got to be Master. Secondly, because of Paul's passion, because of the passion that Paul had for the Lord and the things of God, because of the love and zeal that he had for the Lord. He had a passion for it. He said, everything that's behind me, I forget it. I leave it behind. I press towards the mark. All I'm concerned about, I've got my eyes on the Master. I've got my eyes on Jesus. All that matters to me is what's ahead and serving him, pleasing him. He had an unquenchable passion. If you see anything in the life of Paul and the other apostles and disciples in the Word of God, you see passion. It's easy to sacrifice for something you have passion for. It's easy to sacrifice for someone you love. You see? And Paul had a passion. And the third thing that made Paul willing to make the sacrifice, and listen to me carefully, I wish I had more time on this one, was purity. I'm giving you four P's this morning, okay? Place, passion, purity. Purity of mind and heart. Listen, folks, it's required of the disciple if we are going to follow the Lord and we are going to have a mature discipleship in which we will sacrifice for the Lord Jesus and make the right decisions in our life for the Lord Jesus. We must maintain a purity. There is nothing that will, listen, let me just put it this way, very simply this morning. If you allow sin and the world to dominate in your life, I'm going to guarantee you something. You will not be willing to sacrifice for Jesus Christ. You won't. Period. Your spiritual sensitivities will be numbed. Your spiritual direction will be deterred. If you do not maintain a purity in your life, if you allow sin and the world and ungodliness to creep in and influence your walk for the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. Your discipleship will always be little. You will not sacrifice for God. You will not be determined for God. Period. You must maintain a purity in your life. And there's a lot of Christians who are up and down and stumble and stagger in their walk for the Lord, in their discipleship, because they have allowed sin and they have allowed impurities and they have allowed the world to come into their minds and their hearts and their lives. And their discipleship is stagnant. And they are not willing to sacrifice for God. A little 13-year-old boy that I read about some time ago, he went to the Child Protection Services. This is a true story. He went to the Child Protection Services and he filed a complaint against his parents. And the complaint was this, that his mother and father went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday and made him go. And that was totally unreasonable. That was abusive. there's a lot of adult Christians who believe that. The sacrifice of Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Oh. Now, some people have a good reason for not coming on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I understand that. But a lot of people don't. It's just too much. Just too much to expect. Just to come to the regular services of the church. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. And then the last reason I'm going to give you that Paul was willing to make that sacrifice of discipleship is because of his perspective. Because of his perspective. Paul had an eternal perspective. Paul had an eternal perspective. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming, he says. I've got a heavenly citizenship. Jesus is coming. He's coming, and when he comes, he shall change this vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The Lord's coming. Eternity's just around the corner. This life is short. The suffering and the sacrifice of this life means nothing as I look towards meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and eternity. What is this? What is the sacrifice, and what is this all going to mean anyway? When I'm with the Lord, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with the Lord, what is this all going to mean? And so Paul said, you know what, I've weighed all of this, and I conclude that this all is my reasonable service. My reasonable service to serve the Lord Jesus. And dear people, in serving the Lord Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. If we are really going to serve him, it is undoubtedly going to call upon us at times to make some serious sacrifices for the Lord. I mean serious sacrifices. Going to have to make decisions sometimes that in one sense might hurt. You know? Sacrifice. But keep this in mind. Our Lord Jesus was called upon to make a great sacrifice, wasn't he? The Bible says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? That he might die for us. What a sacrifice. Sometimes we have to sacrifice our will for God's will. Jesus did. He said to the Father, not thine will, but my will. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine. Father, I'll go to the cross. I'll let him drive in the nails. I'll let them put the crown of thorns down upon my head. I'll let them spit on me. I'll let them pull out the beard. I'll let them beat me with a whip until they can't even recognize me. I'll let them drive the nails into my feet. I'll let them shove the spear into my side. Not my will, but thine, O God. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That he might be firstborn among many brethren. Amen. And he says to you and me, he says, I died for you. I made this sacrifice for you. Won't you make the sacrifice to live for me? Won't you live for me? Oh, it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. Amen. Amen. God bless you. 547. Yeah, 547. Let's all stand together as we close. 547. 547. Oh, we're asked the question, must Jesus bear the cross alone?